The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, we're going to start with some deep theology. The Emperor's New Clothes. And I know you don't want to come up here and sit on the floor so you can see the pictures, but you can borrow it later. Once upon a time, there was a vain emperor who loved beautiful clothes more than anything else. He spent most of his money buying the newest and most fabulous clothes he could find, and he had a different outfit for every hour of every day. One day, two tricksters appeared in the town where the emperor lived. "We're weavers, and we can weave the most magnificent cloth that you have ever seen. Our cloth is truly remarkable, and get this, for it is invisible to stupid people or for those who are not good at their jobs." When the emperor heard about the amazing cloth, he was very excited. What splendid clothes could be made from such cloth? Why, with such cloth, the emperor could see who was good at their jobs and who were not good at their jobs, and he could find out who was clever and who was stupid. He sent for the two weavers, gave them a great deal of gold for some wonderful cloth, and told them to start work immediately. The two tricksters demanded silk, special thread, precious stones to weave the emperor's new clothes. They set up looms and they pretended to weave. Every morning, the emperor's first thought was for the new clothes. "I would like to know what the cloth looks like, but suppose I could not see it at all. That would mean that I was stupid and not a good emperor. No. First, I will send my trusted old minister. He will tell me how the work is progressing." So the trusted old minister went into the weaver's workshop, where the two tricksters sat at their empty looms. "Step closer, minister, sir," said the tricksters. "See how beautiful the cloth is?" The old minister's eyes widened in shock. He could see nothing. Nothing at all. "Good heavens," he thought, horrified. "Am I stupid? Am I not a good minister? No one must ever hear of this." "Well," asked the tricksters, "what do you think?" "Oh, it is superb, quite lovely," said the old minister. "I will report to the emperor that I am very pleased with it." The two weavers demanded more silk, more gold, more precious stones for the emperor's new clothes. They put everything in their own pockets and went on pretending to weave. Soon the emperor sent his most loyal footman to the weavers to find out when the cloth would be ready. But things went exactly the same way for the footman as they had for the minister. He stared until his eyes nearly popped out of his head, but all he saw there were two empty looms. "Does this mean I'm stupid? Not a good footman," he thought. "I must not let anyone find out." So the footman praised the beautiful cloth and told the emperor that, yes, it was truly beautiful. Everyone in the town was talking of nothing but the fabulous cloth, and by now the emperor was so curious he wanted to see it himself. He chose some of the most clever people in his court to come with him, including the old minister and the footman. Together they went to the trickster's workshop, where the two men clattered busily at the empty looms. "See, your majesty, isn't it gorgeous?" asked the minister and the footman. They pointed to the empty loom, believing that everyone else there could see the beautiful cloth. The emperor turned pale. "What's this?" he thought, horrified. "I see nothing at all. Does this mean I'm stupid and useless as an emperor? That would be the most terrible thing that could happen to me. No one must find out." "Oh, it's very pretty," said the emperor. "I am extremely pleased." His companions nodded in agreement. They couldn't see a single thread either, but no one dared admit it. "Yes, it's charming, splendid, wonderful, beautiful, lovely, wonderful. Your majesty, you should wear new clothes made from this magnificent cloth in the great procession," declared the old minister. The emperor agreed. and asked the two tricksters to make a ceremonial outfit from the cloth. The tricksters worked day and night. Everyone saw how busy they were. They lifted the cloth from the looms. They snipped away with large scissors. They stitched, they fitted, they sewed with needles with no thread. And at last they said, "The emperor's new clothes are ready." The two tricksters carried the new clothes into the emperor's bedroom. They lifted their arms in the air and said, "Here are the trousers. Here is the jacket. Just look at the cloak. You will feel as if you have on nothing at all." But that is what is so special about them. They both pretended to dress the emperor in the new clothes. They smoothed out creases, buttoned his waistcoat, fastened the long train, and the emperor twisted and turned in front of the mirror, pretending to admire the new clothes. "Oh, what a truly magnificent suit," the courtiers said. At last, the emperor was ready. This is a great shot in his long johns. I love that. That's a great picture. The footmen held out their arms stiffly in front of them as if they were carrying the emperor's train. They didn't want anyone to notice that they could not see the cloak. The emperor strode out of the castle gate proudly. Servants were already waiting there with a canopy, and the procession began. The people in the streets clapped when they saw the emperor. "Oh, just look at the new clothes. Oh, aren't they gorgeous? Yes, aren't they wonderful? Oh, I'm so proud of our emperor." They all cried as the emperor marched down the streets in his underwear, waving cheerfully. Nobody wanted to admit that they couldn't see anything because they didn't want to appear stupid or bad at their jobs. Suddenly, a child called out, "But the emperor has nothing on at all!" "Did you hear that?" asked an old man. "The child is telling the truth." And one person whispered to another, "The emperor has nothing on. The emperor has nothing on. The emperor has nothing on. The emperor has nothing on." Soon everyone was laughing at the emperor's new clothes. The emperor was very embarrassed, for he knew they were right. "All I can do is carry on," he thought, and grimly continued strutting through the town. And the emperors went on carrying the train that was not there. And as for the two tricksters, they hurried off with the foolish emperor's gold and were never seen again. Okay. Application. Pretty practical. Yeah. What's really interesting is Hans Christian Andersen, a Danish writer, published this in 1837. It was taken from a folk tale that he found that was dated 1335. Not a new problem. This is what our kids contend with at school. This is what we contend with as we watch television. This is what we contend with as we go to work. Because everybody else believes it, we must believe it too. Otherwise, we're stupid or not very good at our jobs and certainly not very good Christians. If anyone saw this little insert later, anybody get this at home? Interesting little piece in here. One of the pieces was, "As churches close, a way of life fades." And I read the entire article, and it talks about, they give numbers of mainline denominational churches that have closed in the last couple of years, things that are going on, and churches that are becoming little mini malls or cute shops or houses or apartment buildings. And I started to think about the emperor, because this is what the Lord's been talking to me about. And I thought, you know what? God's going to have his way in that. God is tearing down the old.
Amen.
And bringing in the new. And I was not dismayed by the time I finished that. I really wasn't. What dismayed me more was the other article that was about an award that used to be called the Laura Ingalls Wilder Award for Children's Literature. Anybody hear about this? Anybody hear about this? How many of you know Laura Ingalls Wilder's works, even the book, the movie, the shows, whatever? Some of my childhood favorites, love them. She lived in South Dakota for a time, so of course we feel like she's ours. I'm from South Dakota. The article talks about how they have changed the name of the award, because in the 1800s, when they were pioneering, her mother was afraid of Indians. So we can't call it that anymore. I love history. I love history. It's so interesting. It's so important to the kingdom, I think. I use it all the time for kingdom work. We've changed history, and then we've changed history, and then we've changed history. History happened. And now we get to interpret history so nobody's feelings get hurt. The emperor has no clothes. And people are afraid to talk about it. People are afraid that that they're going to be politically incorrect. Do I hear any gagging noises besides my own? But again, we can go back to this and we can say, you know, God, have your way. Have your way. And one of the things I want to talk about today is that one of the problems we have, and one of the things that I've been struggling through, because any of you who have known me for any years, I am a woman of faith, and I've been a woman of great faith. I have believed for ridiculous things, and have seen some of them come to pass. Believed for ridiculous things, and didn't see them come to pass. And what the Lord has been speaking to me in these days, among other things, is we get hung up sometimes because our expectations are on the outcome, not upon the Lord. And so when we get hung up on what we dictate to the Lord that's got to happen, then we get disappointed. And we are people of faith. We are people, many of us speak in tongues. Many of us believe in the things of the Spirit. Many of us believe for deep things. We talk about the kingdom. I so appreciate Matt Lindwall. He's one of my favorite young men on the planet. I appreciate him. And he understands. Just what he said this morning is so perfect for this, because it is about wholeheartedness. It is about, would you do what the Lord told you to do? And then the outcome wasn't what you wanted. Would you give away something of a $700 value and have worse situations for finances? Well, God, you're a jerk. You didn't do your part. I did mine. And we do have to check the motive of that, because it gets disappointing. Because we proclaim and we believe and we pray for people and things don't necessarily happen. We pray for people and things do happen. Yay! However, our expectations are not on the outcome. Our expectations have to be shifted to the Lord. And you know, I've said this before from this pulpit, the Lord never asks us to trust people. What does he ask us to do with people? Love them. And we forget our number one assignment after we become believers, that our assignment is not to trust people. Our assignment is to love people. And does that mean jerky people? Does that mean people who hang up on you on the phone and call you names at work? That happens. Does that mean a neighbor who's fighting with you over a fence line? Yep, still that. Doesn't mean you have to trust the neighbor. Let's look this morning at Psalm 51. Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51, we're going to look at verse 15, starting there. Sometimes, you know, people say that a lot of the Old Testament is not written for us. I absolutely believe that's true. It's not written for us. It's written for the Israelites. It's written for the Hebrews. That's okay. There are applications that we can use today, and anything that refers to God, he's the same. So that we can use for us. This was written because of the Babylonian captivity. So it's not written to us, but are there things that can apply? Absolutely. Jeremiah 51, verse 15. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom. And by understanding, he stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. This next line, great. All mankind is stupid. What? I thought you loved me, God. He goes, yeah, I do, but that's why I sent Jesus, because I knew you guys were going to mess this up. All mankind is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. The emperor has no clothes. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like these, for the maker of all is he, and of the tribe of his inheritance, the Lord of hosts is his name. I just want to point out something here, because I want you to look at the poetry of this next part. We think of poetry. I was an English teacher for years, and I taught poetry, and my kids wrote poetry and whatever, and it isn't always let us run in the sun and have so much fun. In fact, that's really bad poetry in my classroom. If you rhyme fun with sun, you get a zero on your poetry assignment. Half the time I didn't even want them to rhyme. So anyway, in Hebraic poetry is very different because they use a lot of different poetic ways. So it will help to know that Babylon was known as the hammer of the whole earth. Now, you can build with a hammer, but I'm going to suggest that the Babylonians weren't building as they hammered. And they wanted just to take over everything, everywhere, for all times. So the poetic device in this next section of Jeremiah 51 is very interesting because he uses a phrase, with you, with you, with you, with you. And it's a poetic device that he uses 10 times because it sounds like a hammer. And he is saying to his people, with you, I am going to do this. With you, I am going to hammer the hammer of the world. With you, with you, with you, with you. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Okay, don't rhyme sun and fun. Let's read it. He says, you are my war club, my weapons of war. And with you, I will shatter nations. And with you, I will destroy kingdoms. And with you, I shatter the horse and the rider. And with you, I shatter the chariot and its rider. With you, I shatter man and woman. With you, I shatter old men. With you, I shatter young men and virgin. With you, I shatter the shepherd and his flock. With you, I shatter the farmer and his team. And with you, I shatter governors and prefects. That's exciting. And it's mostly exciting. It's mostly exciting when you remember your expectations are not in the outcome. I wasn't going to share this, but I feel like the Lord wants me to share it now. I adore your granddaughter, Gladys and Bob. I just watch her whenever I come to church here, and I watch her spin. And it makes me weep every time I see her. So the Lord gives me lots of imagery about warriors, lots of it. That's why I like action movies. I love action movies. I love Iron Man and the Hulk, and I love those guys. You're going to get to see a little bit of them this morning, in fact. And so very often, when I see things in the spirit, I see myself dressed in warrior, and I have great, wavy, thick red hair. Not important, but cool. Charity, could you do something? So anyway, while I was sitting right there, I was watching, I'm sorry, I can't remember her name.
Lydia.
I was watching Lydia, and again, I'm crying. And so what I was seeing was, I love those action heroes, and now they have women as action heroes too, you know, that are all buff, and you know, they got great biceps, and yet they're still beautiful and all this. So I saw myself in the battle, and just just fighting and warring in the battle and taking a few bullets. And I've taken a few bullets. Anybody else taken a few bullets? And I just feel like the Lord says you can take some bullets for some people and you can take some bullets for the battle. It's okay. So I was sitting there. I saw myself doing these amazing things with my long red hair and dressed in a superhero costume, of course. No cape, because actually that is not practical. That can get caught on stuff. So no cape. It does not impede my flying. So I'm taking bullets and I'm just running all these risks and I'm literally taking some bullets and I'm bleeding, but I'm still okay. And then I leap across like this, and you know how they do it in movies, and then they slow motion. Probably not. I'm full of faith, however. So I'm leaping across and I take a bullet and I know it's mortal. And when I take the bullet and my body drops, the bullet I had taken was for Lydia. Because the Lord said, everybody is of equal importance. And I started to weep because I'd take a bullet for Lydia. Because again, it's not about our expectations of the outcome. It's our expectations of the Lord. There's not one person in here who's never been disappointed. Except maybe that baby. Maybe Lydia. There's not one person in here who hasn't been aggravated, disappointed, irritated, mad. And we can get all pious and say, well, you know, I've never been mad at God. And I'm like, have a good mad at God. That's okay. He's pretty tough. He's not going to cry. He's not going to fall apart. Jesse, would you get that first one up there? There was an idea. Can you get that in a couple minutes? Okay. Jesse's amazing. On Friday, I think I said, hey, how do I get videos to Jesse? Oh, that would be on Wednesday. You do that. Sorry, Jesse, but he's amazing. So, anyway. So, again, this is not a new thing. The emperor has no clothes. We sucker for it. We don't believe truth. We believe what is popular at the moment. Popular vote, democracy, that's a great idea. I love America. We live in America where we have popular vote and democracy. It is not theocracy. It is not the Bible. Just because everybody else, do you see what's happened? Because everybody has believed something. I love this. I'm going to set this up a little bit. Listen carefully to it. Can we get the lights to those girls in the back? Would you shut the lights off or somebody there get the lights? And let's see this from the Avengers. It's really short.
Called the Avengers Initiative. The idea was to bring together a group of remarkable people to see if they could become something more. See if they could work together when we needed them to, fight the battle that we never could. There was an idea to bring together a group of remarkable people to see if we could become something more. So when they needed us, we could fight the battles
that they never could.
Okay, I know it was short. It's supposed to be short. Get the lights again, please. We're going to show another little short video. Interesting. How many of you know the Avengers movies? Let's see. Okay, a lot of you. Good. Well, they're a group of kind of misfit superheroes that have personality quirks and problems and tempers. And talk about a temper. Let's talk about Hulk, shall we? That individually weren't doing much. You see the picture of Robert Downey Jr.'s character. I can't remember what his other name is. Somebody help me out. Not Iron Man, but... Tony Stark, of course. Tony Stark, he's a mess. And the guy putting this together goes, hey, you know what? There's an idea that we could come together and we could do more. An enemy really, really works at our not coming together.
Yeah.
He works at isolating us. He works at making us feel like we're alone. Nobody cares. We can't fit in. One of the best things I like about the Avengers is they all have different skills. By a show of hands, how many of you have a personality? Some of you aren't raising your hands. I'm very concerned about that. That is actually a weapon that the Lord gave you. I'm going to talk about weapons a little later. Because my friend Steve in Wisconsin used a phrase a few weeks ago when I was ministering at church he's at, pastor, assistant pastor, Randy Dean's church. And he said, I want to get weapons to warriors. And that just resounded in my spirit so much that I just like went, can I take that, Steve? He goes, yep, have at it. Because that is really our assignment, to get weapons to warriors. First of all, to learn how to use them. I love any of those things, Mask of Zorro, any of those kind of movies where these guys are learning the skills and then they go out and use the skills. Remember when, I think it was Mask of Zorro, when he's learning how to be a swordsman and he does it badly and he does it badly and he does it badly and he does it badly. And the trainer is this ruthless with him to save his life, to make him useful. And I just feel like if you have a personality, it's one of the weapons that the Lord has given you to use. Not everybody is as extroverted as I am. Or gone through a season where an extroverted person doesn't like to be with people. That is a paradox. But I'm not talking about the crabby part of your personality that hasn't had coffee yet in the morning, or you get irritated about something at work, or whatever. I'm talking about the real personality that the Lord gave you. It's actually a weapon that he wants you to use for his kingdom. He wants to clean it up. He wants to heal it up so he can use it. And the beautiful thing, he's not going to use it up. Because the more you use it, it's finely honed and it's finely tooled, the better off you're going to be and the more able you are going to be to get weapons to warriors. Because for those of us who are seasoned and have been around for a while, we've used a lot of weapons and we've tested things out. Another one of my favorite movies, Princess Bride, we watched it at the women's retreat. For the first time for Kathleen. When she says so profoundly, he has six fingers. Love you, Kathleen. That's awesome. And that's what I actually want to talk about in this movie, which is a silly fantasy, which I adore. There's a six-fingered man who had a specially balanced sword made for his six fingers. Well, not everybody can use a six-fingered sword. And so when we get into the place where we're trying really hard to use everybody else's stuff, just like King David, when he tried to use the king's armor and it didn't fit him. Clunky. It's in my way. Just like I don't fly with a cape. It's in the way. There's so many things I love about the Avengers, and I especially like Captain America, because this is the time period I love, is in the 40s, World War II stuff, and he's, if you don't know the story, he has been genetically modified, shall we say? And they just did a brilliant job of showing him as this super puny guy, and then they help me out, Wayne, give me some words here. Yeah, they do amazing muscular things, and he restructured him. So he's this amazing, and he's pure-hearted and kind and wonderful and treats ladies well and is a warrior, and he's this great. And I love a lot, one of the things that he says is Loki. Everybody go, ooh, he's bad. Loki's bad, bad, bad. And Loki, the bad guy, says, I am burdened with a glorious purpose. Yeah, that's what you think. That's what we should be saying. I am burdened with a glorious purpose. And when I say burden, that means the Lord carries my yoke, and I am burdened with a glorious purpose. But in one part, I don't think it was Loki, maybe somebody else. He says, I am a god. I am God. And Captain America looks at him with this pure-hearted look, looks him up and down and goes, I don't think he dresses like that. So Loki, you're going to see that in the next little clip, which Jesse's going to bring up here. And he has just, you know, I am God. So let's get the lights again and watch this bit. You have to listen very carefully to what Hulk says at the end. You got to back it up maybe? Is that the beginning, Jeff? Okay. That's Loki. He's bad. The lights. I love that. Sorry, he says, you stupid creature. I will not be bullied. Boom. And what does the Hulk say at the end? What a great line. And we get all intimidated. We all do. Don't give me any religious stuff. We all do, including me. We all can get intimidated. I mean, I love the scene where he grabs their arrow and your heart kind of sinks and then poof. I love that. I mean, lessons to be learned there. Because we go back again to the emperor has no clothes. We believe the lies that people are telling us all over the place. I don't care what your politics are. You're going to find some lies in it. Conservative or liberal. Right or left, in the middle, centered. The emperor has no clothes. The emperor has no clothes, and we get all intimidated because we don't want to say, wait a minute, he's naked. We don't want to say that. And you know, here's the really awesome thing. As much as I like the Avengers, we have way more going for us than the Avengers. We might not have superhero powers, but we have superpowers. We have a personality to start with. Start there, and then learn up. Because we have the King of Glory. We have the most amazing being ever on our side.
That's right.
And we measure losses and gains in such human ways. Some of you know some of my stories. I could sit down and tell you stories about pain, about difficulties, about abuse. Oh, well. Not all of it has a happy ending yet. And you know, I always think about, I love certain movies, if you couldn't tell. Certain movies I avoid like the plague. But I always think about this when there's a love story and at the end, it's not my favorite genre, sorry. At the end, they get married and then they live happily ever after. I'd like to see the sequel. I mean, come on. Princess Bride, how did that work out? You know, Buttercup used to be a queen, Wesley's kind of a little pompous and whatever. How'd that work out? Did they live happily ever after? Did they have to work things out? Did they have to take a Dave Ramsey course? Because even though he was the pirate, he had lost a lot of money because he has a little problem with drinking. I don't know. Right? We're like, no, it all ends there. Really? No. Think of every movie you've ever watched where there's a happy ending. Then wait for the sequel. I'm not trying to be a downer. I'm trying to say we are still in the battle.
Amen.
There is one time and one time only that we get to live happily ever after. And it ain't here. It's exciting. It's exciting. And we're going to be in the battle. Let's see. Nate, would you go to that window, please? Yeah, that window right there. Would you look up into the sky? Look up into the sky, as far up as you can see. Move to another window if you need a better view. Okay, you got it? Okay. Are there any stars in the sky?
I can't see any.
Ah! Are there any stars in the sky?
Come on,
yeah, there we go. But thank you, Nate. I asked the right guy. That's all I wanted from you. Thank you. I love the moon and the stars. I love a moonlit night. But I a lot of times forget that the stars and the moon are there when we can't see them. I forget. That's just my little nephew, when he was about just learning to talk pretty well, I was holding him in my arms, and he said, "The moon waked up." And I love that he just thought it was just in a different place. It wasn't gone, because sometimes we forget that it's gone. Like we think the moon goes on vacation somewhere. It's there. It doesn't actually like disappear and then come back. It's just like the Father when we're struggling with stuff. Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Father, still there. We just can't usually see him. Feel them, not always. I love when I'm in those moments when I can feel the Spirit of the Lord, when I can feel the hand of the Father, where I can feel the presence of Jesus. I love to be in ministry sets where somebody just recently ministered to a young man, not anything a part of this place, didn't know very much about the Bible. He'd saved, actually I'd led him to the Lord when he was little. He had a really traumatic event in his life. I led him through some forgiveness and some repentance, some other things. And this big kid, big young man now, sat and cried. And I'm like, "Hey, what's going on?" He goes, "Jesus is standing at the head of my bed." He didn't know that from reading the word that could be a thing. But it's a thing. It's a thing. And sometimes when we forget the stars and the moon aren't visible, that they're gone, because they're not gone. And, you know, we'll turn to a story that talks about this, and you probably know this story. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, this is a great story. And once I jump into it, you'll recognize it. 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm just going to tell the very first part of it because it's such a great story that the king of Syria was warring against Israel, and he was talking about things, and it's like the Israeli army, the Israelite army would know his every move. And he's like, "Hey, wait a minute, who's the spy in the camp?" And they go, "You know what? Nobody. The prophet of God is telling your secrets from your bedroom. He knows what's going on." So, wow, that's pretty cool. That's like a superpower. We got that. We do. We have that. And so he says, "Well, go and see where he is, and I'm going to grab him." And they said, "Well, he's in Dothan." So let's start reading chapter 6, starting with verse 15. Now when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. Can you imagine coming out of the campaign tent, like stretching? I haven't had my mutton yet. Stretching, he looks up in horror and he sees the enemy army right outside. I didn't like to have my phone ring in the morning, much less an enemy army surrounding my house. So he goes out and he says, and the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Amen. And the servant is going, maybe I should check hospice care for this guy, because his brain is going any minute now. He's on his way out. And I love Elisha. I don't know what the... You can't always feel the emotion in the word, but I get the feeling that he's being kind of casual about it. Like he's doing something with his left hand and he's with his right hand, you know, saying these other things. So then Elijah prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Even better than a normal army, right? And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike these people with blindness." Okay. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they re-entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, "My father," and here's what we like to do with our enemies. He's like, "Oh, good. Thanks for bringing them along. Hey, what should I do with them? These are my enemies." And he said, "Shall I strike them down? Can I get to kill them? I mean, this is, we're talking history here. Most cultures were pretty ruthless. You're not kind to your enemies. And Elisha answers, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those with whom those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Because doesn't the word say we don't wrestle against flesh and blood?
Right.
Even more true for us now than in the time of the Israelites. I mean, it always was true. But God set them up in physical battle so we could learn a spiritual lesson. Did you hear that? So when people say, "Well, you know, the Old Testament is just blah, blah, blah." No. God had them do physical things so that he could teach us a spiritual lesson. Because there's even more coming. And we are going to have more. And we are going to be more. And we can despair. Just by a show of hands, does anybody in the room know a millennial joke? How about any millennials who know a millennial joke? Anybody? You know, and then we get all like despair, "Oh Lord, what are we going to do?" Like that's new. Like that's new about any young people. Get over it. That's whatever.
Yeah.
We have a great and magnificent future because we have a great and magnificent God.
Amen.
And it's not about the outcome. It might not be. You might take a bullet for somebody and that's it. And then maybe in that bullet, that's the greatest gift you've given to the kingdom. And I mean, I've had to work through this. This is 3 years of working through it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And wow, I've reached some great conclusions because I have a great God. Let's keep reading. So he says, "No, give them something to eat and then send them away." So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. And I love this part. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. And I'm just going to suggest it wasn't only because they were defeated. It was because they saw the kindness of the Lord.
Yep.
It wasn't just because they were defeated.
Come on, guys.
I hope you all have events in your life where kindness and goodness and truth told in love have resulted in turning the heart of an enemy.
That's good.
I have great testimonies of that, where people have hurt me and God gave me grace, like, because I got a kind of a ramble kind of heart, you know. I can do that in my own Alice-ness. But I want a God kind of heart where I can turn around the enemies of the kingdom. And you know what? Even if you think you have enemies, they're not your enemies anyway. They're enemies of the kingdom.
Yeah.
I'd like to turn their hearts toward the kingdom because that's a valuable place to live. It's the best place to live. And you know, again, going back to movies, another kind of movie I like. Anybody want to go to a movie with me, Tricia? You want to go to a movie with me? I love the movies that say based on a true story. And I also know enough history that none of them are actually true. They are just based on a true story. And I am going to offer to you a challenge. Is your life truly based on a true story? The true story that God has for you? I admit some of mine wasn't, but God, he's very clever. The parts that weren't based on my true story, when I've submitted to them, he's worked them out anyway. And it's still based on a true story. Because this is an easy place to get defeated, this old world of ours. It's the best we got.
Come on.
And it is an easy place to be defeated. And if you know history, there's not one place in the history of humanity that ends and they lived happily ever after. Even where grand kingdoms have risen and there's been some goodness and there's been success and there's been just beautiful things that have happened, doesn't always stay there. In fact, I'm going to suggest that the United States of America is one of the oldest kingdoms that's lived in the happily ever after. That might turn around, and I'm not defeated by that, because the kingdom of God is not based on the kingdom of the United States of America. I love America. I've been to a lot of countries, and I've seen a lot of ugly things. This isn't my home. And the outcome is more important, if I'm following the Lord, than my expectation of the outcome. And you know, this really is an assignment. And I just want to challenge all of you, any of you who've been living in the kingdom of God for any length of time, whether it's just a couple years or whatever, you all have weapons that you can get to warriors. And I'm just going to end by talking about those a little bit. One of the things I've been studying a lot is where it talks about in 1 Corinthians, it talks about what I call the gifts of the Godhead. And Ephesians 4 very clearly says those are the gifts of Jesus, the fivefold ministry, so that his church will function. Because he loves his church, he loves his bride. And it felt like the Spirit of the Lord just told me this week, one of the reasons that a lot of mainline denominations are failing is because their interest is more in the bride than in the groom. I don't want to be associated with a body that isn't more impressed with the groom. Because we're the bride, look around us. We all have foibles. Probably 25 people in here, I've hurt your feelings, 30, 35, I don't know. Said something I should have just to get a laugh. Went, oh, yeah, yeah, why did I say that? Doesn't matter, because we're not focused on the bride. We need to be focused on the groom.
Come on, that's good.
But Jesus gives us his gifts, because the Godhead is really generous, so all three parts of them give us wonderful things. We all know about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, all of those marvelous superpowers. And then Romans 12, it talks really about our personality gifts, our motivational gifts, our redemptive gifts, whatever you want to call them, the way we operate. I'm very much of an exhorter, and everything I do, whether it's leading people to Christ or praying for people or prophesying to people, comes out of my gift of exhortation. Those are all weapons. Those are all weapons that we need to hone in ourselves and then teach other people how to use. Even people that have been in the kingdom for a long time, even if they're older than you chronologically, if they're older than you in the kingdom, There are still things that we can teach each other. And God forbid we should ever live long enough to think that we don't have anything else to learn. Because we just know a modicum of what is available in the Spirit. And it's so amazing. So we have all those gifts of the Godhead, including our personalities. We have the Word. Oh my goodness. I've been to countries where they haven't been able to have the Word. I remember reading Heavenly Man, one of my favorite books about China. Anybody read that one?
Yeah.
This is great. What he did is he learned, he came to the Lord. He only had the book of Matthew. He memorized the book of Matthew and would go from village to village and sit in the center of the village and began to recite Matthew, because that's all he'd ever had. And scores of people came to the Lord. So we have the Word. We have how many? Does anybody in here have more than two versions? I'm talking like physical. I'm not talking on your phone. Anybody have more than two versions of it? Three? Four? Keep your hands up. Five? I have King James, NIV, New American Standard, ESV, the Message, my new favorite, what's it called, Deb? The Passion Bible. And I'm not just talking Bibles, I'm talking versions, translations, paraphrases. And then let's talk about your phone. How many is on Bible Gateway? Be careful of that. Be careful of that. I use Bible Gateway. I use my phone. Be careful. That's easy to manipulate. You better know what's true. Because otherwise you're back into the Bible. The emperor has no clothes. Because it is not hard to manipulate that kind of thing. So they can make it say what they want it to say. You better be able to recognize what truly the word says. So you can fight the fight. Otherwise your weapon is really dull. I'm not saying you can't use Bible Gateway. I use it. I actually Google things. And I know it's not all true. But we need to be careful of that so we know the Word. And what are some more weapons? Prayer, of course, is an amazing weapon. Fellowship is an amazing weapon. What? One of my favorite things is to cook and have people at my house. I love to do that. When I was pastoring, I had just about everybody in my church in my house at one time or another for a meal. Now, that might not be your thing. I know lots of people who don't like to cook. Don't cook then. That's dumb. If that's annoying to you, that's probably not your superpower. And don't wear a cape. So do what works for you. Fellowship is a great weapon. How many times have you been out with somebody and you're cranky and then you're like with somebody, like you're running into them while they're having ice cream or something? And you're actually kind of cranky and you sit down. By the time you're done with ice cream, you're like flying to the moon. Fellowship is important. Deliverance. Of course, you know I'd bring that up. I love deliverance. I love healing. I love inner healing. I love people to drop off. You know, all those training films. Okay, let's go way back. Rocky movies. Anybody a fan of Rocky movies? Way back. I mean, he trained, and then he trained, and then he trained, and then he trained, and then he trained. That's like inner healing and deliverance. But it's, okay, let's go for it again. Let's go for it again. Oh, man, I already did this. Let's go for it again. Prayer. Let's go for it again. We can keep doing it. And, of course, the spiritual gifts. I'm going to wrap up with this. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Then I'm going to... Dave, is it okay if I just do a prayer, not necessarily opening the altars, just to...
Well, I will open the altars after you.
Okay. But I want to do something specific. Colossians 1, verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us where? To the kingdom of his beloved Son. I love how the Godhead is not jealous of one another. They are the same, but they're, that's different. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And I'm going to tell you how dangerous it can be to walk in a place to hear people who are like, oh, look at the emperor's new clothes, so great. Just talking to somebody who's ministered for a lot of years, and she said, Jesus is not part of the Godhead. Like, what? We need to walk. We need to fellowship. We need to be deep. And sometimes we don't feel like we're being deep because we're sitting in a corner pouting. I got a green chair with an ottoman on it. I pout there. And I also, the glory of God also comes down there, answers my questions, loves on me. And I'm so glad. But I want to go deep. And sometimes when I don't feel like I'm going deep and I just feel like I am barely dog paddling around the lake, he shows me how deep I'm going. If you're in that place, if you're in a place where you talk to people and your face is frozen, you're like, yeah, I'm doing great. How are you? Good to see you. How are the kids? What's happening? How's work? It's okay. You're still going deep if you let him. If it doesn't even feel like anything, you're still going deep if you let him. You're still going deep. Let him take you deep. Verse 15, I'll pick up there again. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created for him and through him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I was out with Tricia the other day, and we were talking about this scripture, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that's what I need to hear. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, the Son, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And would you stand? I want to pray over you. It's a good training tool. Do you, Matt and Danielle, do you have this book?
No.
I'm buying it for you.
Okay.
You need it. You need it. So if you don't want to receive this, that's okay. Nobody's here to make you do anything. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to pray over you, and I'm just going to pray. And rather than to have you repeat it at the end, I'm going to say, I agree, okay? What I'm going to pray is a prayer of repentance for taking off your boots in battle, for putting down your weaponry, for thinking you're done, for feeling you're too deep in the hole. And then we're going to pray for the Lord to fill us up. Okay, can we do that? I'm just going to pray over you, and then at the end, I'll just prompt you again to say, I agree, in Jesus' name. So, Father, I ask that you would forgive us. Forgive us for those times when we've taken our boots off, which has actually made us more vulnerable, not more rested. Forgive us, Lord, when we have given up on the battle, when our expectations are in the outcome, not in you. Forgive us where we've focused on what we want instead of what you want, where we've given you parameters to our prayers, where we think that walking with Christ is not any kind of a sacrifice or anything that can cost us, where we've blamed you, Lord, forgive us. Where we've gotten bogged down in our own thinking instead of your thinking. Where we've forgotten that we have superpowers. When we've forgotten that you are indeed the King of Glory and you're amazing and you're kind and you're good. And yet you train us hard sometimes, God. Lord, forgive us when we've blamed you, when you've trained us hard and it's to save our lives. It's to make us better. It's to train us for the battle. Forgive us, Lord, when we've forgotten that we do even have any weapons, much less passing them on to anybody else. So, Father, today we want to re-up. We're going to be lifers, Lord. We want to be lifers. And we want to re-up, Lord, put our boots back on, lift our weapons, sharpen our swords, sharpen our minds, invest in retraining for your kingdom. take our thumbs out of our mouths so we can hold our swords. So, Father, we want to re-up, and we want to do it by your power and by your might, by what you've already put within us that you want to hone, because you want to be satisfied with us, our part of winning your battle. You're going to win it anyway, Lord. We want to be a part of winning it. We want to re-up. And Father, we want to use the tools that you've given us, the personalities that you've given us, and not be jealous. Forgive us for jealousy, for finger pointing. Forgive us, Lord, that we won't do anything until we get something else when we have so many other something else's already in our armory. Lord, forgive us for not remembering what our armory is. And Father, fill us this day with courage to do what you've called us to do, with courage to let you surmount the mounds, the battles, the mountains, the problems. Forgive us when we have been the ones that said, we're going to do what we do. And you better come along, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, when we haven't had you lead the charge. And we say today, lead the charge. Lead the charge, Lord. Would you just say that? Lord, lead my charge. And if you agree with that prayer, would you just say, I agree in Jesus' name.
I agree in Jesus' name.
So, Father, fill us up. Change our minds. Speak to our hearts. Show us where we are. Most importantly, Lord, show us who we are. Because where we are can change. We want to know who we are. So, Father, for anybody who is, I just feel like the Lord just wants to say there are some of you who are in perfect position to get shifted. Thank you, Lord. I just feel like the Lord is just saying that there are some of you who are ready to be shifted. You weren't ready to be shifted before. And now you're in a position to be shifted. So just go ahead and receive that. And if that's you, just do a little symbolic ask and task and take one little step to your right. Sean and Tammy, I think that's especially for you. I don't know what that is, but I feel like the Lord is just saying, make the shift. So make the shift. So Father, we ask that you would rain upon us. We're shifting now our expectations of the outcome to our expectations of you, Lord.
Yes.
And we give you all the praise and all the glory because you're amazing and you're good, and we love you, Lord. Amen.
Yes.